It's good to be back with you this morning. As some of you know, we were able to go to the mountains last week. We tried to do a little camping, and there's two words that you hate to hear when you're camping, and those are stationary front, because that means it's going to be raining in the mountains. And so we cut our little vacation a little short to get back down where it was dry. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to talk this morning a few minutes about marriage. And hopefully, as we go through this, the institution of marriage is principal for our church. It's principal for all of our relationships, whether it's you're married or looking to be married someday or not any longer married. But it's still important for us to understand the basic principles of marriage for all of us, because it is one of the basic institutions that our church is even built around. And so I'd like to start with the very idea of why do we get married? Well, about 33 years ago, a couple days before Linda and I were to be married, the people I worked with gave me a little party, actually a little cookout. And at this cookout, we built a little bonfire, and we were all standing around cooking hot dogs and hamburgers. The head of our department, I'd worked there about 6 years. This was up in Baltimore. And the head of our department, I had probably met about five times, about once a year, you'd speak to him. He had a big corner office, and I was actually a little surprised that he came to the little cookout, and I was honored that he did. And he walked up to me, and he congratulated me on my upcoming wedding. And he said, "I guess y'all are planning to have children." And I said, "Well, actually, Linda and I talked about it, and at that time, we were not planning to have any children." And he then said something that really surprised me. He said, "Well, why are you getting married?" Why, you know, I guess he meant just, why don't you just live together if you're not going to have children? And I have to admit, that sort of surprised me. And I said, "Well, that's something we couldn't do. I mean, we believe in getting married." But is having children the reason to get married? Another thing that came up, and we've read a lot today about same-sex marriages. Well, same-sex marriages that people are pushing for, they're not to have children. So what the push for that? Before 9/11, I used to help down in the base perform marriages and do marriage counseling. And at one of the times I was meeting with a young couple. They were planning on getting married in about 2 or 3 weeks, and we were going through marriage counseling with them. And they said, "Well, we got something we need to tell you right off to make sure it doesn't change anything. We're actually already married, but nobody knows it. We got married in secret, and we'd like to have a full-up wedding, so to speak, in 3 weeks. And nobody knows it except for our parents." And what had happened, this was a young man. They looked very young. I couldn't realize it, but he was actually a lieutenant. And he had gotten a temporary duty assignment. And so before they took the temporary duty assignment, he decided that it was about a 6 month assignment to go ahead and get married so that his wife-to-be would be covered under his insurance. And also, when he took the duty assignment, he'd actually get paid a little bit more. And then when they got back, they would go through with the wedding just like they had planned on it. So they had gotten married basically for financial reasons, for the insurance and for the extra pay. And now they were going through and getting married just as they had planned. And so one of the things we see in the world around us is the financial reasons for getting married, for having children. And these were all sort of what we might call what we think about is and we see in the world around us. What I'd like for us to do for the next few minutes is look at God's plan for marriage. Why did God plan marriage? And what does the Bible have to say about marriage? If you've got a Bible, look over to Matthew 19. There's a passage where Jesus is asked these questions. And often we look at this passage and we talk about divorce and remarriage and all the problems around that. And we miss what Jesus says about marriage itself. Listen to what Jesus says about marriage in Matthew 19. Beginning in verse 3. "The Pharisees came up to him," that is Jesus, "and tested him, asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" You kind of hear that kind of stuff today, don't you? "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now what I want you to notice in these little verses is notice twice Jesus says, in the beginning. Jesus goes back to the very purpose of marriage, and he says, in the beginning, he who created us, that is God, created us male and female. In other words, what Jesus is saying, in the beginning, God's original plan for us was to be married. He created us to be married, male and female. He created us to be married. And that's the normal way that God planned for us to be. And that this marriage is a marriage covenant in that it's to be permanent. Because then he goes on and says, well, isn't it all right to get divorced? Why did God give us divorce? And he says, but in the beginning, it was not so. In other words, God's original plan was always for one man, one woman, for life. And that's the way he created us to be. And that's the way he intends us to be. Now we'll look later on. Paul brings out the idea that all of us don't need to be married. But the normal way that God created us to be was to be married. Male and female, he created them in the beginning to be married and married before God. He notices what he says, what God has joined together. And then he talks about one flesh, that special bond that exists only in marriage. One flesh is a physical bond and a spiritual bond, and it's made before God. He says, what God has joined together, marriage is a covenant before God. We'll look more about that as we go through today. But Jesus brings out the very idea from in the beginning. This is the way God planned for us to be. If you look over with me to Genesis, Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter 2 from our scripture reading this morning. And he goes back to God's original couple, Adam and Eve. And notice what he says about Adam and Eve. If you look at the whole passage, look at chapter 2 beginning in verse 18. And in some ways, this first verse we sort of pass over, but it's a really an amazing verse. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, if you just read that verse and you think about it, think about what God is saying. If you go through Genesis chapter 2, you see that Adam walks with God. God raised Adam up. He was truly God, Adam's father. And here, he has a relationship closer to Adam than anything we could ever imagine. We have a song that we sometimes sing about going in the garden alone, where we walk with God and talk with God, and we laugh like old friends do as part of that song. Well, that's a song sort of picture of what we hope heaven will be like, at least the way I think about it. Because we don't walk and talk with God like friends. And the Bible talks about Moses did that. But we don't get to do that. But Adam did. Adam got to walk and talk and just have conversations with God. But notice what God says. Even with that fellowship that Adam had with God, it wasn't enough. Adam needed a wife. And that's something that it doesn't matter what kind of fellowship we have with God, or what kind of fellowship we have with the animals, whatever kind of pets or anything else we have, there's a need that man has and women have for a mate. And that's what it says. It's not good for man or woman to be alone. God cannot fulfill that. That's a relationship, a fellowship that can only be fulfilled in the marriage bond. And that's what it talks about in this passage. Look on down what's happened. Verse 19. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird in heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the living livestock and the birds of the heaven and to every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So now you get this picture. I don't know how long this took, but basically due to this passage and other passages in Genesis, I'm convinced that the days were long periods of time. Because God brings all the animals for Adam to see. Now, I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he took Adam around or he brought, miraculously brought them to him. It doesn't go through the idea. But the idea is that Adam could see this great creation that God had made. He could see all the different birds. He could see all the different animals of the field. He could see how they all lived and how God had planned all of nature. And he could see that in all nature, all these animals had helpers. They all lived together in basically their own communities. And Adam could see how nature was. And in seeing that, he could see that there was nobody for him. All these other animals had another animal like them to live with, to help them and to protect them. Throughout all nature, that was the way it was. But it wasn't for Adam. There was no one for Adam. Even God, the fellowship he had with God, could not fulfill the needs that Adam had for a wife. And so God brings him a wife. He forms him out of his own rib, so that, as Adam says in this passage, this is a woman, so she was taken out of me. She's just like me. She's actually made from part of me. And so Adam and Eve formed the first marriage. And notice what's said about this first marriage. In verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And this is what Jesus, of course, had quoted. That a new marriage is formed, a new unit. And marriages are that. Marriages are formed from families, but they form new families. And it says, a man will leave his father and mother, form a new family, holding fast, husband and wife, and they will become one flesh. A very special spiritual and physical union that can only exist in marriage. That's the purpose that God gave us. And notice when in that Adam and Eve, there's no mention of children. The purpose of the original marriage was not necessarily for children. It was for companionship. It was for support. It was for meeting those needs that can only be met in a marriage. And that was the first marriage, an example that we have. In our marriage classes that we give and in the counseling, we use a book by Harley that goes to the needs that we have in marriage. He has 10 needs that he brings out. And really, most of those are really talked about right here in Genesis. That idea of companionship, the idea of supporting one another, the idea of being a helper fit to help each other. And if you go through the animal kingdom, you see that idea of support and protection that comes from being together. That's what's given to us here in Genesis. That first marriage was for companionship, support, honor and respect. Now, back in chapter 1, the idea of children is mentioned. If you look at chapter 1, the great blessing that God gave to all of us, in chapter 1, 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds in the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave us all of this creation. But in this first story, we see that the purpose of marriage is that special companionship and union that a husband has for his wife and the wife for the husband, to meet needs that can only be met within the marriage bond, and the idea of support and honor that goes along with that. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we see another purpose of marriage that is actually alluded to in Genesis, but Paul brings it out very straightforward in a passage that sometimes we kind of gloss over a little bit. And sometimes it's because of the way we view the idea of sex. We don't sometimes want to talk about it, or we think it's wrong to talk about. And even in our translation, sometimes we kind of gloss over it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says in verse 1, now concerning the matters you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now in the NIV it says it's good for a man not to marry a woman. But that's really a very misleading translation. If you go back to some of the old translations, and if you actually go back to the original Greek manuscript, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And some of the older manuscripts, that's exactly the way they have it. Now, the idea of a man not to touch a woman meant not to have sex with a woman. The idea of touching a woman was a figure of speech for having sex. And so when the ESV translates it, it says it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, it's talking about a woman that he's not married to. Paul is saying it's good not to have sex outside of marriage. And he goes on to say, but because of temptation for sexual morality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Here, the basic thing that Paul is saying is that sex is going to be such a strong temptation for you. It's going to be there. And because of that, you need to have it in marriage. The purpose that Paul gives us for marriage is for sex. And because of the great temptations that we have for sex. Sex is around us all the time. If you look at a billboard driving down the highway, you see all kinds of images. You see your TV. There's no way around. And why is that? Because sex sells products, because it's such a drive for all of us. And that's what Paul's saying. Because the temptation to have sexual relations is so strong, it was God-given. It was one of the needs that Adam had for Eve. This comes from God. But because of that, it's wrong to have it outside the marriage. It's only right in the marriage. And so be married and have sex in the marriage. Listen what Paul goes on in talking about the sex in the marriage. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come back together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now notice what Paul is very plain in this passage. What's he saying? He's saying your own body does not belong to you. When you get married, your body belongs to your spouse. Notice he says it's exactly 50-50, husband and wife. There is no difference. But he says that in the marriage, you need to give your conjugal rights. In other words, you should have regular sexual relations in a marriage. That's what Paul says. And he says why that is, because if you don't, you're going to be tempted to have sexual relations outside the marriage. And so sex needs to be an integral part of regular in the marriage. In fact, the word he uses for conjugal rights in the marriage can be translated as a debt. What Paul is saying is when you're married, you have a debt to fulfill. And that debt is to have sexual relations with your spouse. That's what Paul says. And he says the reason for that, because if you don't, they're going to be tempted. And they don't have that kind of self-control. They're going to sin. And so sex needs to be in the marriage, and it needs to be a regular part of your marriage. But look at the next passage that Paul says. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say, I wish that all of you were as I myself, but each have his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, the gift that Paul's talking about is that he was single. He's saying it's a gift from God. In other words, he could fulfill his needs without being married. And so being married is not necessarily necessary for everyone. It's not for everyone, as Paul goes through this whole chapter. But it is, for most of us, the normal way that God would have us to be. And there's another part of this that Paul brings out, and it's very important. It's the idea that your own body does not belong to you in a marriage. It belongs to your spouse. And that's something that's maybe a little hard for us to think about. Back before this, in the section right before this, Paul talks about the great danger or the great wickedness of sexual immorality and why it is such a terrible sin. Listen to what he says back in chapter 6. Go back to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now here he's referring to the church itself. In the church, we talk about the church being the body of Christ. That means each one of us are part of Jesus. And Jesus is part of each one of us. Jesus is actually in us and we're in Him. We are part of Christ. That's what he's saying. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? Now hereby prostitute simply means someone you're not married to. He's saying, well, should you unite Jesus Himself in a sexual sin? Then he says, never. And actually, that word never would be like a shout. Never. Or do you not know that he who joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her, for it is written, the two will be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now notice that last part. You are bought with a price. You do not own your own body. As a Christian, your body belongs to Christ. And when you're married, your body belongs to Christ and your spouse. So if you take your physical body and give it to someone else, you're stealing. You're taking that which does not belong to you. You belong to Christ and you belong to your mate. That's why, Paul says, sinning sexually is such a terrible sin. Because you're sinning against Christ and you're sinning against your own mate. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to Christ and belongs to your marriage partner. Now, this whole section brings out the idea, as Jesus did in Matthew 19, that marriage is made before God as a covenant. And I think sometimes we miss that idea of the covenant relationship within marriage. It's a marriage covenant. Look over to Malachi. And notice what Malachi has to say about the marriage covenant. In Malachi chapter 2, he says these words to us. And this second thing you do, this is chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Basically what he's saying is, you're praying to God and he's not answering your prayers and you're wondering why. But you say, why does he do this? Because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is a companion and the wife by covenant. What he's saying in this whole section is that we're called to be faithful to God. We're saved by faith. That means we're to be a faithful people. And he's saying, if you're going to be faithful to God, you need to be faithful in everything you do. And one of the most principal things you have is that marriage covenant. How can you say you're faithful to God and not be faithful to your marriage covenant? Be faithless to your wife or to your husband. He said, if you're going to be a faithful people, you need to be faithful. That means in everything you do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be faithful in everything you do. If you give your word to something, then back it up. And if you give your, not just your word, but make a covenant. Covenants in the Bible were special contracts. They weren't like we think of contracts that you can always find a loophole and break them. A covenant was to be for life. It wasn't to be something that you could find a way out of. It was to be for life. And that's what the marriage covenant is. It's made before God for life. And the prophet Malachi is saying, if you want to have a good relationship with God, that starts with having a good relationship with your husband or your wife. Your very relationship with God depends on your marriage being faithful. Being faithful in all that you do. This morning, as we look at marriage, consider these points that we've hopefully looked through the scriptures. Marriage is the principal way that God created us to be. There are needs that we have, husbands and wives, whether it be for sexual fulfillment, affection, admiration, support, companionship, all these things can be met in a marriage. And that's the way God made us, to be married. Sexual relations are to be an integral part of that and a regular part of that. It's to fulfill our debt to each other. Our own bodies do not belong to us. They were bought at a price when we became a Christian. They belong to Christ. They belong to our marriage partner. And finally, marriage itself is a covenant relationship. It's not a relationship we go into lightly and should never be broken, as Jesus talks about in Malachi. We should never think about ways to break a marriage, only how to hold it together, because it is truly a covenant relationship. This morning, We've talked about our bodies belonging to Christ. That's true if you have a covenant relationship with Him. If you've never been bought with the blood of Christ, if you've never put Him on in baptism, then you don't have that covenant bond. But you can have. And it can be a covenant bond that lasts for all eternity with your Lord and Savior. This morning, if you've never put Jesus on in baptism, washing away your sins and arising to walk for all eternity with Him, why not do that? Or if you've not been faithful to Him and not been faithful to others, why not become faithful this morning? If you need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather. We stand in the center.